Please stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll be reading from Psalm 11. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. Let us pray. God, hear our prayer now and answer. We pray that you would speak to us through your word, that your sheep would hear your voice and they would follow you. We long to know how to follow you in the difficult circumstances of life. We pray you would teach us to do that now. Proclaim to us your truth and give us ears to hear for your glory and for our good. Amen. Please be seated. This psalm answers for us the question, what do you do when you're threatened? Imagine if someone was hunting you. Imagine if you were a person who was hunted. Your friends came to you and said, they're seeking to kill you. They wait for you. They watch for you. And they're looking for the opportunity to take your life. What do? Where do you go? This psalm gives us an answer. Well, what would you do if someone was seeking your life? You got a call on the phone and they say, hey, you better watch out. Such and such is after you and he's going to cut your throat if he gets the opportunity. Well, that's a pretty scary situation. One option is to flee. Get out of Dodge. Leave town. Go somewhere safe or find a safe place. And that's not always wrong. Jesus said, told his disciples, he said, if you're persecuted in one city, flee to the next. The Apostle Paul, if you remember in Acts, he was being hunted by King Aretas. King Aretas was after him, and so they took him and they lowered him over the wall of the city in a basket so that he could escape. So sometimes, when we're threatened, when there's danger, when people seek our lives, the right thing to do is to leave. Flee to the next city. However, there is a time where fleeing is unbelief. There is a time when to fly from threats is lack of faith. And David is dealing with just such a time. The world's a dangerous place. There are people who hate us and they hate our king. And when they attack, it may be a time to stand firm and stand our ground. And David shows us what to do in those times. Now, I want to first look at the advice of David's counselors. They see the threats, they see the danger, and what do they say to do? They say, flee as a bird to your mountain. Get out of Dodge. Don't you see? Their arrows are on their bow. They bend their bow. Their arrows are aimed at you. They're hiding in the shadows. They're waiting for you, and they're going to peg you with their arrows any minute now. Can't you see these things? Just face it. The foundations are destroyed. The foundations of your government are destroyed. Get out of town. Leave. What can the righteous do? Everything's falling apart. Get out of here. It's the best thing to do. That's the advice of David's counselors. And David doesn't question really the accuracy of the statements. They may be perfectly accurate. Foundations may be destroyed of his government. His enemies may be lurking in the shadows waiting to pierce his heart with an arrow. But David gives an answer. He says, in the Lord I put my trust. How can you say these things to me? I trust in God. Don't tell me to flee. This is not the time to flee. Don't you know? The Lord sees all this. He sees their threats. He hears them. He knows. His eyes behold men. His eyelids test the sons of men. He's not unaware. And not only that, He loves me. He loves the righteous. And He will care for me. And even further, He hates the wicked. And eventually, He will shower upon them fire and brimstone in a burning wind. And they will drink the cup that He's prepared for them. So David says, this is not the time to fly. These may have been friendly counselors. They may have been enemies. Whoever it was that was counseling him says, you need to flee. And he says, no. This is the time to stand. This is the time to stay and trust the Lord. Now, how does this apply to us? Well, if you think about it, being the target of an archer is just a frightening experience for me. The thought of having someone with bow and arrow aimed at you scares me. The whole image. You know, you got these sharp arrows aimed at your heart. And when the wicked men are hiding in the shadows, hunting you, there's a real danger. And there's a real danger for us today, too. We live in a time where people are going to shoot at us. We live, you know, not physically with bows and arrows, although that's possible. That's a possibility, too, at certain times. But generally, most of us probably don't live in fear of being shot. We don't worry about people, you know, driving by and shooting us, most of us. But there are organized groups in our culture, organized groups of people who hate Christ, they hate His kingdom, and they hate His church, and they're going to do everything they can to put us in the closet, so to speak, to push us out of the public realm. And that's not their secret goal, that's their open goal. These organized groups oppose us. It's frequently seen in the news, the homosexual movement, the feminists, they're opposed to Christ and they're opposed to us. And they're organized. ACLU is not our friend. Anytime the faith appears anywhere in the public square, they file a lawsuit in any place. And there are many other groups. All these folks who are opposed to Christ and His kingdom, and they're organized. One other group is, while I'm naming names, the Democratic Party. Let's be honest about it. Their platform is ungodly. The platform of the Democratic Party is an ungodly platform. They're against Christ. And while I'm really naming names, Republican Party's right there with them in principle. They really are. They're right there with them in principle. And you may say, you can't bash the Republicans. They're the good guys, aren't they? In principle, the Republicans agree with all those groups. They agree that the Bible has no place in the public square. And you go in with Republicans and say, I'm going to run on this platform that the Bible is the foundation of justice and the only foundation of law that we should strive to apply in our culture. Republicans are going to be just as opposed to you as Democrats in most cases. They're going to say, you can't do that. They're also opposed to God and His Word. And they prefer us to keep the Bible on our nightstand and keep it out of our courtrooms and out of the public square. And so there are enemies who shoot at us. And if you don't believe me, just take your Bible, traipse into the public square, and run for mayor. I saw we have two candidates for mayor here. We need a third. Put one out there, another party. Run on the platform of God's Word. We're going to apply this to our city. We're going to establish the foundations of our city upon Christ and His Word. And see who shoots at you. The arrows would be flying everywhere. You would be shot at from all quarters. So this is the case in our day. And so there is a real threat. There is a real problem in our culture. And we could say, we could warn people and say, they're shooting at you. Don't go out there. Don't take that stand. They'll shoot at you if you do that. And then we could go on and take up the chant, I guess, it's the chant of many political organizations. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? I think almost every political think tank has had that on their brochures at one time or another. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, I want to look at the context of this a little bit later, but I want to point out there's some truth to this. If you do a little bit of reading in history, American history, beyond the government school history textbook, if you go beyond that, you're going to find that we truly are a country that is established on biblical principles. Now, there are people standing on the foundations of these biblical principles who say, no, we're not. And they go back and they do their historical research and say, no, we were never a Christian people. But we were. The foundation of our culture and our civilization has been on Christ and His Word. And we reap tons of the benefits that we have today because of their foundation. The foundation of our culture was Christ, beginning with the Puritans and the Pilgrims. And even when our founders denied Christ personally in their own lives, they still made laws according to His Word. And they still acted in their public positions like Christians. And it built a foundation in our culture that is being eroded. Some would say it's not there anymore at all. And these men deny, and some, like I said, stand on this foundation and deny that it ever existed at all. If you were to read a government school history textbook, you would have no idea that we had these foundations at all. You would have no clue that we were once a Christian people. Now, I want to look at the biblical context as these people, these political activists, Christian political activists, pick up this phrase and say, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Who is telling this to David? Faulty counselors. Those are the people saying this in the context. These are timid counselors, frightened counselors, telling David, get out of town. The foundations are destroyed. What can the righteous do? It's best just to flee to the mountains. Go to the hills. It's safer there. And our modern political counselors tell us the same thing in one sense, but they don't tell us to go to a mountain. They do tell us to go to a hill, Capitol Hill. The foundations are being destroyed. Flee, flee to Capitol Hill. Call your representatives. Do something. Find someone to take up this cause. Go lobby your senator. Do something. And these think tanks tell us to flee to Capitol Hill, and I want to make the case that that is the wrong place to flee. That's the wrong place to go. We don't need to flee to Capitol Hill. We don't need to lobby our senators. Now, before you get upset, there's a place for that. There's a place for Christians to be involved in politics, no doubt. As a matter of fact, I think Christians should take over. We ought to take over every office that we can take over. We ought to do everything we can. God, I pray God calls people to every office in this city, this town, this nation, and Christians take hold there and establish a Christian culture in government. I'm all for that. What I'm saying is that's not where we put our trust. We don't seek to run to the Capitol Hill for our help and our hope. We, like David, say, I will put my trust in the Lord. The foundations are crumbling, but the solution is not political. The solution is found in faith in God. If you're on any of these political watchdog mailing lists, email lists, if you get these emails like I do, I'm on several of these things, because I am interested in Christians conquering government. I think that's a field of endeavor Christians should enter. And I get lots of emails from these political activists, and they always sound panicked. Hold it! HB such and such in the House Bill 222 has just come through. Some liberal feminist Nazi has just passed this thing over in here, and you need to call your senator immediately. Email this email address. Write a letter. Do something. And they sound very panicked often about this terrible law that's been presented to the assembly, whether it's state or federal. And they're on the edge and they say, we've got to join them. If we don't do this, Western civilization will soon come to an end. And you may, if you're on these lists, you know what I'm talking about. They're very panicked. They want you to email right away, and they want to rally your support around this certain bill, and we have to stop it. As Christians, we cannot join them in their panic. We can't join in the panic. We can't join in the anxiety of all this, that this terrible bill has come and been placed in the Senate. We can't join them in anxiety, but we can take steps, whatever's reasonable. Don't start taking time away from your family to make sure you write these letters and make these phone calls. But as God gives you the time and the ability, do it. But don't panic. Instead, with David, read with me verse 4, what David says. This is David's perspective. His counselors say one thing. It's over, guys. The foundations are destroyed. Get out of Dodge. Flee to Capitol Hill. And David says another. Verse 4. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. God is still on his throne. Though the foundations are being destroyed, though our culture is in shambles, God is still on his throne. He sees, his eyelids test the sons of men. That's interesting language. It's the image of the squinting of the eyes. It gives you a picture of the squinting of the eyes to see and examine something. God is squinting his eyes and he is examining these men. He is looking closely. Nothing is escaping his view. He sees it all. Trust in him, not in these men. Ironically, the wicked who are bringing about the destruction of the foundations and the timid counselors share a common view. They both share the same view that God does not see. The wicked think God doesn't see, so they go on with their wickedness. The timid counselors have forgotten that God does see, and he does behold all these things, and he's not worried. He is not troubled. He still governs the universe, and he's not disturbed by what they're doing at all. And so we should not become anxious or panic with them and start emailing everybody and writing letters. But we should trust in the Lord and do whatever God puts in our face to do and be faithful in that. And not only does God see, not only does do his eyes behold the wicked and all this crumbling of the foundation, he sees it and he does not tolerate the evil. He's opposed to it. Verse 5. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. God hates. God hates the wicked. He hates the one who loves violence. He's opposed to it. He not only sees all this, he's opposed to it. He knows the danger. He sees what's happening. But you know who's really in danger? The one who's hated by God. That's the real deal. That's the real situation. We look and we think we're in danger. They're shooting at us from the shadows. The foundations are crumbling. And David says, you know who's really in danger here? The one who's hated by God. And God hates the wicked. He hates those who love violence. So the one in danger, ultimately, is them. Those who oppose God are the ones in danger. And we can't be fooled into thinking that we are in danger and that God is somehow out of control of these things. They are really in the more frightening position. And look at verse 6. Their judgment is near. Upon the wicked he will rain coals. Fire and brimstone and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. This is the imagery of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a picture of Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire, brimstone. And there's a cup in this imagery. Notice the cup. God is mixing a drink. He's mixing up the cup of his wrath. And they will drink it to the dregs, as the prophet says. The one who should be afraid is the wicked, not the righteous. The righteous should not be trembling and panicking and worried. The wicked should be afraid. Those who oppose God are the ones who are in the most danger here. So don't be fooled or lulled. Don't be fooled by all the panic. Don't be fooled by the arrogance of the wicked who say, hey, he's not going to do anything. He will. He sees, he beholds, he hates, and he will mix this cup and they will drink it. God will prevail. The righteous will prevail. I thought of this story to illustrate it. It's a light-hearted story and this heavy, sort of this heavy mood and the heavy topic, but I think it'll help the children understand too. Imagine these kids go out in the backyard camping. Okay, they're camping out in the backyard. They set up this tent. It gets dark, and the little brother's with them, and the little brother becomes really annoying. He becomes troublesome to them, and they start to concoct a plan to get rid of the little brother. You get the picture here, the tent out, there's just a flashlight in it, it's out in the backyard, and they start concocting this plan. Let's get rid of him, he's bugging us. Okay, so they start to tell him all the dangers of being out in the wilderness of their backyard. There's spiders and ants, and who knows, there could be monsters living in the trees. And this little kid starts to, you know, get a little nervous. You never know when they'll attack. Terrible things could come upon us at any moment. And the little guy starts to look around. He's getting nervous. What am I going to do? Where's the danger going to come from? Spiders, snakes, turtles, snapping turtles, anything they can think of to try to scare this little guy and get him to flee back to the house and leave them alone. because he's been annoying them. And so he finally panics and says, I got to get out of here. You hear the zip of the tent. He steps out there and runs right into his dad and looks up. And his dad's standing there. He's heard the whole thing. He knows what's happening. Now who's in trouble? The ones who are threatening, the ones who are giving this bad counselor in trouble now. And that's, we're in a similar situation often. Sometimes we feel like that little boy. We get the doomsday emails. We read of terrible injustice, and there is terrible injustice in our culture. And we begin to panic, and we're tempted to flee to Capitol Hill or to some other false god. But God sees. He sees all of it. He sees our danger. He sees our enemies. And really, ultimately, our enemies are in greater danger than we are, because God is sovereign. And even better, and even greater, the psalm gives us this encouragement. Look in verse 7. The Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. Some translations say the upright behold his countenance. The upright will see his face. God loves us. Man, that is encouraging. He not only hates the wicked, he loves his people. And he's working all the instruments of this universe, and even the instruments of the wicked, for our good and for our best interests, because he loves his people. And we see here the biblical antithesis. God smiles upon the righteous. He loves them. And he is opposed to the wicked. There's no neutral ground. He loves his righteous ones. He will bless them. He hates the wicked, and the judgment is coming for them. This biblical antithesis separates all of life. And so when the world has gone crazy and the world has gone mad, we just need to make sure we're on the right side of things. We need to make sure we're on the side of the righteous, even if it looks like the righteous are going to lose, because it's just an appearance. It's just a facade. The truth is, the righteous will be victorious. God will give his people victory. So in a world that's gone mad, in a place when the foundations are crumbling, or in a home where the foundations are crumbling, the safest place to be is standing in the righteousness of Christ and trusting in him alone. That is the safe place when the world's gone mad. Now I want to make some specific applications of this. We live in a violent culture. God hates the violent. It says here he hates them. Look at verse 5. Says the one who loves violence, his soul hates. We live in a culture where our movies are violent, our TV shows are violent, even our children's video games are violent, sometimes really violent. And the blood and the body parts fly, and they shoot people, and there's blood and gore flying everywhere. And we may say, you know, I would never do anything like that. I would never do anything violent like that. But it doesn't say God hates the one who does the violence. It says he hates the one who loves violence. Of course, that includes the one who does it. But there's a love of violence that is dangerous to your soul. If you get your kicks out of watching violent movies where there's blood and the gore, and if you get your kicks out of watching violent video games and like it when the body parts fly, you really need to examine yourself. You may be setting yourself up to be hated by God. Look at verse 5 again. It says, but the wicked, the one who loves violence, his soul hates. So we have to be careful. You know, we live in a violent culture, and we might start to think that this is okay to love this violence or to be stimulated by simulated violence or video violence, but God hates the one who loves violence. So if you've become too fond of violence, you really should examine yourself and repent. If you've become too fond of this violence and this blood and gore, look at your heart and examine yourself. And there's repentance and faith. In repentance, turn from that and trust in Christ, and there's forgiveness for that. But it is a sin, and we need to take that stuff seriously. He's against the one who loves violence, and we shouldn't cultivate that in our minds or our hearts, this love of violence. Recently, our presbytery dealt with a pastor who hit his wife. He struck his wife. He abused her. And this stuff happens in the Christian church, too. Violence is in the Christian church. And gentlemen, men, if you've come to the point where you want to get your way so bad that you're willing to use violence to get it, then this psalm speaks to you too. Abuse of the spouse is a serious sin in our culture, and like I said, it's entered into the church. And we tend to want to hide these things because it's embarrassing, it's troublesome. But this psalm has a word for the abuser. The Lord sees. You can hide it, but the Lord sees. And He hates. He's angry. And so if in your family you've come to the point where you're using violence to get your way, or using physical force, whether with your children or with your spouse, then now's the time to repent. And there may be a time to seek help. The Bible has a lot to say about violence and anger and how to deal with it. God has great counsel from His Word in this violence and this anger. If we can be delivered from that, God can deliver us from this sin. And if it's gotten to that point and it's out of hand in certain places, we need to come and you seek the session's aid. Speak to the Pastor Bradley. Speak to me. And we'd love to help you. We live in a real world. We're not, you know, this is the real world. Sin wreaks havoc in households and lives. And so we need to deal with it biblically. We need not to hide it. We need to go and we need to deal with it. And if you need the aid of the session, come and seek aid. Hopefully I'm speaking to no one here. But you never know. And this psalm speaks to us also for the one who is abused. God sees and He loves. You stand on the side of the righteous and you're safe there. So what do we do if the foundations are destroyed? What can the righteous do? Well, we could flee in panic as a bird to the stake or some other deliverer. Or we can do what David did. Put our trust in the Lord and make diligent use of the means of grace. The victory of God's kingdom will come not by political power, by political force. It will come when His people come to His Word, to be taught by it, to be instructed by it, and to live according to it. It's when we make use of the means of grace, God's Word. We sit under the preaching of His Word and we attend to it. We read good books from God's Word. We get instruction in His Word. And then we live according to it. The kingdom of God comes in our homes and in our community, in our church, and on out into the nation. It's when we begin to pray these psalms and say, Lord, You're in Your holy temple. I trust You, although it looks like the foundations are being destroyed. And we pray for Him to bring the fire and brimstone. We pray for Him to mix that cup and make them drink it. And then also when we attend to the sacraments of the Lord's Supper. There's a drink in the Lord's Supper too, isn't there? The cup of blessing. As we come to the Lord's table next week, we will come and we will drink the cup of blessing. God gives to us His cup. And we will be blessed if we drink of it rightly. And when we drink that cup, we need to remember there's an antithesis here. God is mixing another cup also. He gives to us the cup of blessing, but He's also mixing the cup of wrath for His enemies. And we need to remember that as we drink, God is blessing us. And that He will go and fight as we rightly observe His sacraments, as we rightly attend to His Word, and as we begin to diligently pray for God to establish His kingdom here on earth. So let us put our trust in God and repent where repentance is needed and do what we must do. And the Lord will give us the grace to do that. Let us pray. God, You are a great and mighty God. You are able to deliver us from the wicked who are destroying the foundations of our culture. You are able to deliver us from our own sinful hearts that love violence. And you're even able to deliver us from the sins that have conquered us and subdued us. We pray for Your deliverance on all these fronts. We pray for Your deliverance as a people. We pray for Your deliverance in our families and in our individual sins of our heart. Make us Your people. Sanctify us. Make us more into the image of Your Son. And enable us by Your Holy Spirit to use the means of grace. And we pray that as we sing, that as we worship, that as we partake of Your sacraments and pray, that You would hear us and You would go forth and You would cause the wicked to fall and righteousness to prevail. And we pray all this in Jesus' name, our King. Amen. Hear now the benediction of our God. And may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.